And so please turn with me to John chapter 15. Today we'll look at verses 9 through 17. And as we turn there, please let's turn our hearts again in prayer to our Savior and ask our great God to lead us in this study. Dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that we have your word to turn to now. We thank you that in this word, the Holy Spirit will speak to us today. So awaken our dull minds. Fill us with your joy in hearing your voice in our hearts. Let us know Christ more deeply and cause us to love one another, even as he has loved us, and so enjoy him, even as we enjoy one another. Lord God, look past the inadequacies of your servant today, and be gracious to your people, that we might know your word and apply it to our lives, and truly love you and enjoy you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, Jesus said to his disciples. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the reading of the blessed words of our blessed Savior to his blessed people. So our passage this morning is really a continuation of the analogy Jesus was making between the vine and the branches and his relationship to his disciples. Now, we are still in that portion of the gospel known as the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus is having a very heartfelt conversation with his 11 disciples, Judas, of course, having left the room to go on his way to betray the Lord. And so now everyone else in that room is what we might call a true believer, a true Christian, a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus doesn't use any of those terms in describing them now. This portion of the text, on this night, he will call them friends. You are my friends. As he looks ahead at his own crucifixion, he's told them a number of disturbing things in order to prepare them for his hour of death. He's also preparing them for the subsequent ministry that they are being given, where they will go out into the world to take Christ to a needy people. And in light of all that, he commands them to continue in his love by loving one another. He's already given them an example of what that love might look like when he washed their feet as a slave washing the feet of his betters. Isn't that an amazing thing? Christ, the Son of God, acting as though Peter, James, and John, and Thomas, and Bartholomew were better than him. And he told them that he would be sending his Holy Spirit to them to guide and instruct them in this world. And now he returns to the theme of love, and he does so in the context of his friendship to them and to their friendship with one another. And we want to pick up on that today to see how we might enjoy the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. To start off with, I want us to notice that those who are Christ's friends enjoy the love of Christ. And we'll see that in verses 9 through 11. It's the desire of Christ that his disciples know without any doubt that Jesus loves them. And that's pretty obvious from his statement in verse 9, where he draws a comparison between the Father's love for him and his love for them. Now, you can't find anyone who will love you any more completely than someone that the Scripture would say he is love. God is love. Whatever love is, it is a reflection of God Himself. It is the very nature of God to love us. And so when Jesus tells His disciples that He loves them just as the Father loves Him, we have to estimate that this love is of the highest degree. And this type of love will ultimately be a reciprocal love. It'll go both ways. And so Jesus will tell the disciples that he abides in the Father's love. That is, he enjoys the Father's love. And how does he do that? By doing the will of the Father. So he can say in chapter 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In other words, doing what the Father wants sustains him. It keeps him going. It nourishes him. It helps him get up in the morning, you might say. The way a person enjoys a good meal, Jesus enjoys doing that which pleases the Father. It's like when a spouse pleases his or her mate, they receive joy just from the smile that they see on that other person's face, don't they? And so it is with Jesus. It was for the joy that was set before him, it says in the book of Hebrews, that he endured the cross while despising its shame. He came into the world to save sinners, and the salvation of the sinners is the good pleasure of God the Father, and therefore the good pleasure of the Son. And then there's a mutual response between the Father and the Son. For because of the Son's obedience, what does the Scripture tell us the Father does? Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, that he would exalt the Son to the highest position in glory because of his obedience to the Father. Similarly, the disciples will abide in Christ's love. That is, they will enjoy his love and continue in his love as they also keep his commandments. But the ability to obey only comes by abiding in him, as we saw last week in verse 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And how do we abide in Christ? By faith. We abide in him by faith. And that faith, what does it do for us? That faith leads us to obedience. And that obedience leads us to joy. Did you notice something here in our Lord's teaching? The intention of his heart. Do you notice what it is? It's that the disciples would be filled with joy. He isn't commanding obedience for obedience' sake. Obedience is the way to experience his love. That's what Jesus desires for his disciples, that they might experience his love for them, and that that would explode in their heart, that they would be joyful, happy people because of Christ. Now, it's true that we can rejoice greatly in our forgiveness. His grace should cause us to sing, knowing that he doesn't reject us when we sin. But did you ever think that the Lord is actually pleased with you? Does that ever really cross your mind? Do you allow yourself to go there in your thinking? God is pleased with me. When we do his will, do you know what happens? His smile breaks out for you. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus smiles on you when you keep his commandments. He loves our obedience. And you know something, brothers and sisters? It's not prideful to acknowledge that. I have this weird problem in my personality that I'm always afraid that if I concentrate on the idea that God's happy with something I do, that I'm going to become prideful. Do you know what? That's insane. Because that really produces exactly what I'm afraid of. Because if I'm not happy about what God is happy about, if I'm not happy that God has produced in me some sort of obedience, then I'm happy that I'm doing it on my own. And I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. But we give praise to God when we rejoice in what God is doing in our lives. After all, who makes us obedient except the Holy Spirit? But what is the commandment that we're to keep if we're to joyfully continue in his love? What is the commandment that he requires of us? Well, it goes on to explain the commandment in verses 12 through 13. This is the first time in the upper room discourse that Jesus actually describes the commandment that he's giving them. He says, they are to love one another. But he does more than to simply leave it at that. I mean, after all, without an explanation of what love really is, let's be honest. What would we do? We would turn it into something like this. We would minimize it. We would say, oh, what that means is I have to be nice to others. I shouldn't hurt anybody. I don't hurt anyone. That's what we would do with it. And then people that we really don't like, we could ignore them just as long as we're not saying anything that is going to offend them. But you see, that's not what Jesus is doing here. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So it's automatically more than just being nice or not being hurtful. Jesus won't let us get away with minimizing his commandments. Remember, he looks at our hearts by looking at what we do and what we say. So Jesus adds more to it. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Now, of course, this is an allusion to the cross. But Jesus isn't focusing here on what he's going to do for them, but on how they are to treat one another. That's what he's driving at. When they go out into the world to testify of Christ, these 11 disciples are going to need one another. After all, he sent them out as twos earlier on. We read that in the other Gospels. And why does he do that? Because two are better than one, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes in the fourth chapter. If either one of them falls, the other one is there to pick them up. You see, that's what love does, doesn't it? It helps one another. It's there for the other person. But if they're going to do that, they're going to have to get past their own little peevishness, right? They're going to have to get past looking at one another and saying, you know, I'm tired of that opinionated Peter. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. He's always saying the wrong thing. Yeah, well, I'm tired of that tax collector, Matthew. Why is he a disciple? He's a tax collector. Well, I get burned by that pessimist, Thomas. He never has anything positive to say. The guy has no faith. And me, I'm sick and tired of that right-wing fanatic, Simon the Zealot. I bet he stabbed a Roman soldier last night when no one was looking. You see, in their context, no greater love are they to have than to give all that up for one another, to receive one another into their hearts, to even give up their pet peeves. And brothers and sisters, this has to be more than just a show. The love Jesus is describing is to lay down your life. Lay it down. Lay down our treasured opinions. Lay down our possessions. Lay down our class and our status. Stop looking at other people in terms of where they went to college, how much money they have, what color they are, do they talk funny, what church do they go to, do they have all the right theological I's dotted and T's crossed, do they wear the right clothes. What does and doesn't bother us about another person. Give it up. Give it up for the love of Christ. Give it up. And for the benefit of your brothers and your sisters. And to do this, you have to be in their life. Ouch. Why did he have to say that? And I don't mean you have to be nosy, right? Because that's what some people will do. They'll immediately go, I got to know all your little business. No, that's not what we're talking about. It means caring for one another. Actively, really caring about another person. Now, here's where it's important to us. You see, Jesus isn't talking to isolated individuals. It's not a pick and choose who we can love. It takes each one of these disciples being the church together, because you know you can't be the church all by yourself, being the church together to love like this. Every member of the body of Christ is a friend among friends, or they're not Christians. You see, that's what Jesus is to us. He is our friend. He says it right here, right? You are my friends. He is a friend among friends because he says it to all of them. And we see in verses 14 and 15, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You know, if back in chapter 13, remember back in chapter 13? If love is the evidence of the world that we are Christ's disciples, then right here in this text, love is the evidence that we are his friends. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? The evidence is we can say, what a friend I have in Bruce and Randy, in Grace, in Mark, and Joe Lynn, and Dave, and Jake. What a friend we have in these people. I want you to be aware of something. I'm not talking about works righteousness here. Jesus isn't saying, do this and you will earn my friendship. What we know that because he says to them, no longer do I call you servants. You see, if they were only servants, the better translation is slaves, if they were only servants, then a blunt, stern command would be sufficient for them. Love one another. Boom. I remember when I worked at the old distillery down the road here that they're tearing down in Linfield. We had a supervisor. He's a crusty old ex-Marine by the name of Jake. And we were all a bunch of irresponsible 20-somethings. And sometimes we would be told to do something, and we didn't like to do it because, you know, 20-year-olds don't really want to work. And if you're 20, forgive me, you'll understand when you're 67. They didn't want to work, and so we would grumble when Jake would tell us to do something. And when we would grumble, Jake would look at us and say, you'll do it, and you'll like it. You know, that's how you talk to a slave. That's how you talk to a slave, a servant. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's talking like a friend to his friends. He's including them in something special to him, something that is a treasure to him. He's letting them in on his family secrets. You don't do that with slaves, but you might do it with a friend. You know, you can often tell when a relationship is beginning to get real, that it's going deep. And you know how you can tell? Because all of a sudden you find yourself feeling pretty comfortable telling this person that your family secrets, or your own life secrets. You're willing to let them know who you are that you're not willing to let a lot of other people know. Now, what's going on when you do that? You're entrusting yourself to them, aren't you? You're really giving them the opportunity to hurt you because you're being vulnerable to them. That's what we do when we're married, by the way. Well, look at what Jesus is doing here in the end of verse 15. He says, I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He's inviting them into the very eternal purposes of his Father. He's making them privy to God's secret counsel, to his plan of redemption, not simply in their own life, but in the world at large. And it's not simply that Jesus is just giving them information. Look, I'm going to tell you what we're doing. No, it's more than that. It goes a lot deeper than that. In his love for them, he is entrusting the very plan of redemption, the very reason that he's come to this world, he is entrusting it to these 11 men. Now think about that for a minute. Here are 11 men who will soon abandon him in his hour of need. One will deny that he even knows him. And yet Jesus is basically saying, I am placing my Father's most important matters into your care. I'm entrusting the work I was sent to accomplish to you. Isn't that interesting? You'd think that what he would be doing at this point is asking them to trust him. Because after all, he's going to the cross. They're going to be shaken radically. Their whole world's going to be turned upside down. So you would think he would say, look, when you see it happen, just trust me. It's going to be okay. But that's not what he does. Instead, he entrusts his family secrets to them, to their safekeeping, to 11 frail, unstable men who, quite frankly, aren't really all that reliable anyways. I mean, would you tell babbling Peter your family secrets? You know, he runs his mouth. But Jesus does. Why does Jesus do that? Because Peter is his friend. He's his friend. And, you know, this didn't stop with the 11 disciples. This is what we need to understand. If you're a believer in Christ, you are entrusted with the family secrets of the living God. You're part of the work of the Father. Jesus has given his mission to you if you're a Christian. Do you know that? In Matthew 24:14, Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations." And do you know something? You've been given a part to play in that. Now, I don't know what your part is. But one of the reasons why the Spirit is producing fruit in your life is for that purpose, so that you can be a part of God's work in this world, so that you can be the light of the world, the very thing Jesus calls himself. He later calls his disciples. Now, let's not get caught up when we read this text. Let's not get caught up in sentimentality. The Christian life isn't simply, Jesus is my friend, and so I'm going to walk hand in hand down the primrose path with Jesus until the day he takes me to heaven. Jesus makes us his friends so that we can bear the fruit of his friendship in this world. And we see that in verses 16 and 17. Do you notice here that the friendship we have with Jesus is not our doing? We don't choose him. We don't make the decision to be his friend. In fact, if truth be told, before the Holy Spirit touched your life, you were probably just like me, running as far away as you could from him. It's his choice, you see. He says, "You did not choose me," to the disciples, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Brothers and sisters, just like those disciples, you were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world. You were chosen to belong to him. You were chosen to be his special treasure. You were chosen for his purposes. Before you were even born, do you know what he did in your life? He ordained good works that you were going to do. And then he was going to smile on you when you did them. Because you're his friend. Because he chose you to be his friend. In fact, the Father predestined you to be conformed into the image of his Son. Talk about fruit in our life. And why did he do that? So that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren, that he would have the preeminency in our life, so much so that when others see us and see us working together as his people, interacting together, they would see Christ in us. And they would come to Christ. And I'm not negating preaching the gospel, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about loving one another. And know this, brothers and sisters, we cannot do that alone. We cannot do that alone. We must love one another. Jesus was not simply speaking here to Peter alone, or to John apart from James, or to Thomas without Philip. He was speaking to the 11 as the apostolic band. that would be foundational to his church throughout the centuries. Now, you know, the great triad of the church is faith, hope, and love. But the Apostle Paul will go on to say that of all those, love is preeminent. It is the greatest. Without love, our Christian witness is just simply a noisy gong. Boing. You need Jesus. Boing. Without love, it's nothing. But how is it possible to love without someone to love? You see why we need each other? If Jesus says, love one another, and there's no one to love, that doesn't make any sense. But the Apostle Paul would say that of all them, love is preeminent. And so Jesus would say, love one another. Now, what are we to make of that? You see, it's only by an active commitment to one another that we will be able to carry out the mission to which Jesus Christ has called us, to which he has made us privy to which he has made us a part. This text is as true for us as our relationship to the church. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought we were to abide in Christ as a branch to a vine. Now it sounds like you're saying abide in the church. What gives? Which is it? Well, it's both. It is both. Christ identifies himself as the church. You remember in Acts chapter 9? When Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus, he's persecuting the church, and the Lord Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me? You see, Jesus considered Saul's hatred of the church to be hatred of him. Well, in the same way, we love Christ when as the church, we love one another. We love Christ when we love the church. And it's no more possible to love one another by being separated from one another than it is to be married to someone while at the same time being divorced to that same person. You can't be connected to Christ and be separated from the church. And we stay connected to the church by loving one another. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the glue that holds us together. Love one another. Care for one another. Be involved together with one another here at this church and in our lives. This is important because the ministry of taking Christ to the world is not given to individuals. It's given to the church. To the church. And if we, like the first disciples, are going to follow Christ into the world, then we must do it as a community that loves one another. It will be as natural to love one another if we're abiding in Christ as grapes growing on a healthy and well-cultivated vine. And so, brothers and sisters, we will love one another if we abide in Christ. And our prayers will not be hindered. But whatever we ask in this regard will be given by our Father, whose redemptive mission we are on. We are called to. And so let us pray that we will abide in Christ by faith and so bear the fruit of love for one another and so enjoy the friendship of Christ who calls us friends. Let us pray. Oh, dearest Jesus, What a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you for giving us one another as friends. When we sometimes fail in that friendship, would you forgive us and by your Holy Spirit's power, restore us? And as we love one another, then would you help us to carry out the mission that you have made us a part of? We thank you that you would take us and not only draw us into the Father's family, but make us a part of his most treasured matters. So help us to love one another so that we might be obedient in doing what you have called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.